Thanks everyone for coming out at this noon hour on Sunday. We also like to thank those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes and from the ISKCON Desire Street site at Bombay, and invite them to correspond with us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also have a membership class online at our website, www.utahchristians.org. We'd like to thank those that have become members, because we couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk about keeping the proper perspective. I'd like to tell you a humorous story to start us off. A mother hadn't heard from her daughter, who was in college for some months, and she got a letter. The letter started off, "Mom, I know you haven't heard from me for a few months, and I'm sorry for that, but let me bring you up to date. A couple of months ago, there was a fire in our dormitory, and it's okay, I got out all right, but in jumping out of the second story window, I broke my arm. The medical personnel was right there, took me right to the hospital, where they took care of me, and every day that I was recovering in the hospital over a period of a couple of weeks, the nice medical attendant, Paul, who had taken me to the hospital, he came and visited me and gave me flowers every day. Well, Paul and I got so attached by the time I was discharged from the audience, from the hospital, that rather than going back and living in the college dorm, I moved in with Paul. And now I'm pregnant with this child. But that'll be okay, because we're going to get married just as soon as he gets a divorce from his wife. Sincerely, Carol. P.S. Everything that I wrote above was untrue, but I wanted to tell you that I got a C in math and I flunked chemistry, and for you to receive it in the proper perspective. P.P.S. I got an A in creative writing. We all have problems in our life, but what distinguishes us is, do we magnify the problems or do we magnify our God? Prabhupada, our spiritual master, was not able to come to the United States of America until he'd reached the optimal age of 70 years old. And everybody in India discouraged him. They said, "You're too old. You don't have the health, which is going to be up to the task. You don't have the connections. You don't have the resources. You don't have the finances." And also they talked about the Americans. They said, "Americans will never take to the pure process of Krishna consciousness. They're not interested in purity, they're interested in eating meat and drinking alcohol, smoking cigarettes, chasing men and women, and so on and so forth." So every single imaginable negative to discourage him and dissuade him, they threw out there. Finally, he got a steamship ticket from a lady named Srimati Mararji, and he only got it after waiting in her outer lobby every day for 6 weeks and petitioning her. She was reluctant to give him the ticket because she said, "Swamiji, you're an old man. You go to America, you're going to die a homeless person on the streets. And I don't want this to be on my hands." Finally, after 6 weeks, she gave him the ticket. She said, "Go, and I'm not going to be responsible for whatever happens to you." What is common amongst all the rich people, the potential patrons, even members of his own missionary society who brought up all the negatives about him and about his mission, what is common to them is they all focus on the problems, the potential disqualifications, the potential disadvantages of a 70-year-old man going penniless without knowing anybody to a foreign land in order to start a worldwide spiritual movement. They all focused on the disqualifications and the negatives. And if he had listened to them, you wouldn't be sitting here today. I wouldn't have 40 years of Krishna consciousness under my belt. There wouldn't be 500 temples all over the world, which are oases for people burning in the fires of samsara, of material life. So, as Prabhupada did not let their negatives affect his thinking, let's analyze our own lives and see if whether it isn't our wrong perspective that keeps us from becoming everything that God intends us to be. Do you tend to view your challenges as impossible? Do you go around telling yourself, "I'll never get well. I'll never get out of debt. My debts are too high. I'll never accomplish my dream." Perhaps it is our own wrong perspective that keeps us from being everything that God intends us to be. The way that our mind is pre-predicated or pre-programmed. I read about this young boy in North Carolina, and since the cradle, adults had, with tongue in cheek, scared him with stories of the black racer snake. He'd never seen one, But they used to haunt his dreams. Adults would say while they're looking at each other and winking to the kids, the black razor snake comes out at sunset. And the black razor snake waits to ambush young boys walking through the woods. The black razor snake will hide behind a bush and jump out at you. And once you start running, the black razor snake can go faster than you can. And the black razor snake, his bite is lethal. It will kill you. So one day, when he was about 5 or 6 years old, after having been nourished with all these stories, his mother said, go 2 miles away to her neighbor's house, borrow the iron and bring it back with you. So it was evening, and as he was walking along, the shadows were lengthening. He got paranoid. His skin began to crawl. He began to think, black razor, black razor, black razor. He began to imagine one behind every bush. Got to the neighbor's house, borrowed the iron for ironing clothes, put it under his arm, and he started back. And sure enough, he'd gotten about a third of the way back. When he glanced over his shoulder, he thought he heard something creeping along the ground. He glanced over his shoulder, and from the corner of his eye, he saw what he thought was a black razor snake. And he took off running. And every time he looked back over his shoulder, it seemed like that black razor snake was just right behind him. And however much he speeded up, the snake would speed up. He finally made it back home, huffing and puffing. He turned around and he got a good view of what had been following him, and he saw it was the cord with the plug trailing behind it, attached to the iron. So the black razor snake didn't do him any harm, but he could have killed himself running at breakneck speed and from the heart palpitations that he subjected himself to. So could it be that our problems actually get exaggerated, that we focus too much on our problems and not enough on our God? What we focus on, we magnify. When we magnify something, we don't change the object, but we change our perception of it. If we're going to make anything bigger in our lives, don't make the medical report bigger. Don't expand or inflate your financial problems. Inflate that person who's talking behind your back at the office. Inflate your God. If you're going to magnify something, take that same negative energy and use it positively to glorify and understand how unlimitedly great God is. That's the fault most of us make. That's the pitfall that most of us fall into. We exaggerate our own abilities and we minimize or underestimate the unlimited potencies of God. 5,000 years ago, in order to fulfill the mission of Lord Krishna to protect the pious and to destroy the impious, Arjuna had to fight a great battle. And opposing him were three huge warriors, Bhisma, Dronacharya, and Karna. And these were undefeated in battle. Each one of them was called a Maharatha. To get that moniker Maharatha, you had to be capable of killing no less than 10,000 opponents every day with your supernatural weapons. So Arjuna did not deny that these were great, formidable warriors. But he didn't dwell on it either. He was perfectly happy to have Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as his chariot driver, because he knew that Krishna is the super soul within the heart of every living being. And whatever power Bhisma or Dronacharya or Karna have, it originates in Krishna himself, who happens to be Arjuna's friend and chariot driver. When the war had become inevitable, and it was inevitable that Duryodhana's forces would clash with the forces of Arjuna, both of them went to Dwarka to petition Lord Krishna's help in the upcoming conflict. They arrived while Krishna was still asleep in his bed. And Duryodhana arrived first, and presumptuously he went and he sat by the head of Krishna. Arjuna arrived second, and in the mood of humble servitorship, he sat at the feet of Lord Krishna. When Lord Krishna awoke, he first saw Arjuna, and then he saw Duryodhana. So he said, I saw Arjuna first when I awoke, and yet Duryodhana arrived before you. So I'll entertain two requests. You can each one of me request, and I will fulfill your request. So Duryodhana asked for a division of soldiers. Krishna had the Yadu army. They had never lost a battle. They were experienced martial artists. Duryodhana asked for and received 205,000, an entire Akshahini of soldiers, to fight on his side, thus enabling him to far outnumber the Pandavas. Arjuna asked that Krishna weigh in on their side, not even necessarily as a combatant, but just as an advisor, a counselor, and Krishna himself chose to become the chariot driver of Arjuna. As happy as Duryodhana was to get the material numbers on his side, Prabhupada says Arjuna was equally happy to have the Supreme Personality of Godhead weigh in on the side of the Pandavas. On this stage, we've had a number of dance performances, we've had dramas, there have been steps which have been choreographed, there's been gestures which have been worked out in advance, there have been lines which have been delivered. Now, as you look on the stage and see all this going on, this wonderful show, you would little suspect that the person who's actually responsible for all the blocking, all the choreography, all the dialogue, is the director who's not on the stage, who's not apparent as the be-all and end-all, who may be sitting in the audience as a face in the crowd that you'd barely recognize. So Arjuna was perfectly happy to have Krishna because he knew that Krishna is in the heart of every living being and he's directing the actions of all living beings, coming and going now and in the future. Krishna was in fact the director of everything that was to transpire on that Kurukshetra war. And Arjuna thought, Bhishma, Dronacharya, Karna, they're coming at me with sword and shield, material weapons with their limitations, but I am going to contend with them in the name of the whole mighty Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is none other than my chariot driver. Arjuna knew that he had a secret weapon, that as powerful as they were in the natural, he had the supernatural personality of Godhead as his friend and protector. Let's learn not to be intimidated by our enemies, whether they be sickness, death, legal complications, relational, vocational. Let's learn to keep our proper perspective. Sometimes we're presented with something that looks so big, so mountainous, so insurmountable. We think, I don't have a chance for that. We need to learn not to be intimidated by circumstances, to know that he who is for us is greater than anything that comes against us. No sickness, no backbiter, no disease is greater than the power of God to counteract that negative. We're not weak, we're not powerless, we're not defeated. We should think of ourselves as children of the Almighty, Unlimited, Supreme Personality of Godhead. Think of ourselves as anointed, as equipped, as well able. And don't you dare drag around thinking, I'm never going to overcome this addiction. My property, my house is never going to sell. I'm never going to get that promotion. I'm never going to meet the boy or girl of my dreams. Get the right perspective. Be full of can-do thinking, can-do believing, can-do talking. The greatest force in the universe is breathing in your direction. There's no challenge which with His help is too much for you. In fact, the harder opposition comes against us, the more Maya, the force of illusion, strives against us, the more great a future we have in front of us. If you didn't have a great future in front of you, Maya would not strive so vigorously against you. The size of the challenge indicates the size of your destiny. And if you read about Krishna's activities and pastimes in the Bhagavad Gita and the Mahabharata, you'll see that he uses opposition to take us to a higher level. Bhishma, Drona, and Karna were the legendary warriors of the time. Their names were on everybody's lips. Unconquerable, undefeatable, unvanquishable. And what happened was that when Arjuna laid them low in the dust, taking advantage and tapping into Krishna's power, Arjuna was elevated. We talk about Arjuna's fame, Arjuna's prowess, Arjuna's devotion 5,000 years later, and the power, the unlimited power of God was glorified and displayed as a result of those warriors coming against the devotee of the Lord. They ended up promoting Arjuna, not burying him. When troubles are piled on our head, don't think, I'm buried. Think, I'm planted. I'm planted. Last week we planted seeds in the garden. I asked Tracy, go out, check it out, see if there's any leaves that are peeping up. And sure enough, underneath the manure and the horse dung and the straw and the bits of compost that we threw out of the kitchen, the parings and the skins and all like that, out of all of that are starting now to come peep some little leaves of corn and green peppers and so on and so forth. And never think I'm buried. think on planet, and great things are going to come out of this. The difficulties are temporary. I may be down, but I'm going to come back up again. I'm going to come higher and stronger. The more opposition there comes against me, the more that I'm going to enjoy increase in the future. Let's learn to be heroes of perspective. To be cool and calm in the midst of adversity. Not only to conquer earthly difficulties, but get to the spiritual world and act in such an exemplary way that we blaze the path for others. Don't talk to God about how big our problems are. Talk to our problems about how big our God is. I read about Ellis Island, which 150 years ago was the clearinghouse. It was the processing center for immigrants coming in from all over Europe, mainly. And in Europe, they'd been discriminated against. They could not get jobs. They could not enjoy opulence. Many of their relatives were killed. In the ship on the crossing over the Atlantic Ocean, very difficult, very austere, a lot of people sick, a lot of people died. Some people, when they walked into the big dormitory at Ellis Island, with bunks everywhere, a few sinks on the wall, a couple of showers, to some of those immigrants, that must have seemed the most opulent room that they'd ever seen before. And some of them might have made the mistake of thinking, I'm going to stay here. This is the best place I've ever been. I'm going to build cabinets to hold my clothes. I'm going to put pictures on the wall. And I'm going to avoid any effort to process me and to make me a citizen and to move me out of here into the greater continent of the United States of America. Now that would be a big mistake, because even if that dormitory room is more opulent than anything you've ever known before, that is nothing compared to what awaits you once you get your citizenship to the greatest country of opportunity that the world has ever known. Aren't we like that? We think, wow, there's iPads and there's iPods and there's HDTVs and there's LCDTVs and there's all kinds of motor cars out there and there's all kinds of houses. This is a great place. I'm going to make every arrangement to stay here permanently. I'm going to get a mortgage on a house. I'm going to get a muscle car with sizzle factor. People's heads are going to turn when I drive down the street with the bass thumping, you know, and moving the ground. I'm going to have kids, and those kids are going to have kids, and they're going to have grandkids, and my relations are going to spread all over the world. I'm going to start a dynasty. I'm going to live on the biggest house on the hill. Everyone's going to point to me. I'm going to have my name in the paper. My relatives are going to be considered the most aristocratic. Well, you missed the whole point. This is a processing center. This is just a transit place. This is not a place that we're going to stay, that we're allowed to stay, that we would even want to stay. Here we, depending on what we do during these short 50 or 60 years, we get to live in eternity or not. This is a finger click. This is an eye blink in the face of eternity. And yet so much rests upon what we do here. If you imagine a string 25,000 miles around the girth of the earth, this life is a tick on that string. If that string represents eternity, this life of 50 years is a tick. It is insignificant, and yet based on how we react to our circumstances, on how we comport ourselves during this brief time, it determines our citizenship into the kingdom of God, where we can live without problems, full of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. We miss the point trying to carve a permanent niche and a permanent situation for ourselves in this material world. Ask ourselves, could it be that we've already talked ourselves out of our dreams? We've said the opposition is too big. I don't have the right connections. My health is not up to it. I don't have what it takes. I'm never going to be at that level. Today we need to get a new perspective. We need to take the limits off God. Stop telling God what you can't do. He has ways to increase you that you've never even thought about. He's already lined up the right people. He's already lined up the right breaks. You're not limited by your background. You're not limited by how you were raised. You're not limited by your family. You're not limited by the mistakes that you might have made in the past. You're not limited by your education or lack of it. If you think that you've reached your limits, then you have reached your limits. If you think that this problem is too big to overcome, then you're already defeated. So your worst enemy is not the problem, but your worst enemy is your pattern of thinking. Your worst enemy is your perspective. We turn things around as soon as we change our perspective. Here's what Prabhupada says about perspective in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd chapter, 5th chapter, 18th verse. Quote, "In that position of self-realization, one sees everything in the right perspective. He becomes indifferent to material existence, and the material influence acts less powerfully upon him. And in the purport, as the contamination of the germs of a particular disease can influence a weaker person, similarly the influence of material nature or illusory energy can act on the weaker or conditioned soul, but not on the liberated soul." Do you know that in each and every one of us we have cancer cells? In each and every one of them we have disease-causing germs and bacteria. In each and every one of us. So sickness doesn't come from cancer cells. Sickness doesn't come from disease. It doesn't come from bacteria. It doesn't come from viruses. It comes from your own immune system. It comes from the level of your health or lack of it. A weak person who lives negative, defeated, who doesn't take into consideration principles of hygiene, that person gets sick. The germs, the bacteria, the cancer cells attain preeminence in that person. Another person who has a positive attitude, who takes care of himself, who exercises, who eats right, those same germs, those same cells have no power over that person. That person enjoys radiant health and a great, great future, not because of the absence of cancer cells and bacteria, but because they have reached a level of health and maturity and a lifestyle which does not allow those to touch them. Spiritual people have the same things come against them. They have the same opposition as materialistic people. Why is it that the same things will lay a materialistic person low and cause them to have a pity party? Oh, boo-hoo, poor me. I never get any breaks. Nothing ever happens in my favor. And those same circumstances will promote someone who's taken spiritual care to maintain a good positive attitude and a good perspective. Hardastikora was once asked by a sophist and a cynic named Gopal Chakravarti. Says, at what point does one experience release from the pangs of material misery during the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare? Hardastikora answered that the chanting of the holy names of the Lord is so powerful that you don't have to be a realized philosopher, you don't have to be a yogi, you don't have to be in trance to experience relief from the pangs of material misery. All you have to do, this result is there as soon as one even semi-seriously begins to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. As soon as even the dim reflection of the holy name begins to appear on the horizon of the heart, one's God gets bigger and one's problems shrink. As kids, we've all woken up in the middle of the night when it's deep and dark at 2 o'clock in the morning. And not as kids. When do you have your panic attacks? When do you have your worst moments, right? In the middle of the night when everything's deep and dark. And you get up and everything's magnified. Everything's focused. Some or other, you wake up and shoot right up in your bed. And you think, oh my God, got that balloon payment. Oh my God, you know, she doesn't love me anymore. Oh my God, you know, he's going to sue me, right? And everything becomes exaggerated and magnified, and the world is a malevolent world full of ghosts and hobgoblins, and everybody's out to get you. And if you're fortunate enough to go back to sleep, it does not require the full light of the noonday sun to dissipate all those illusions. All it requires is the glimmer of the sun in the pre-dawn hours, before the sun even rises. All it requires is for the pitch blackness to just lighten up a shade. That's all it requires. And all your misgivings and all your ghosts and all your hobgoblins are gone with the glimmer of light on the horizon. So Saridasa Thakur said, as soon as you begin to chant to glorify the name of God, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, God gets bigger. And the more you chant, the bigger God gets. And the more you chant, the smaller your problems get. We weren't created just to be average, to have a barely get-by mentality, to go around being intimidating. God created each and every one of us with the seeds of greatness in front of us. I heard about a little boy that every time he went out, there was a bigger, meaner bully that would accost him and harass him. And his father said, why don't you just stand up to that bully? There are not too many bullies that won't back down if you throw your shoulders back and look them in the eye. The little boy was still intimidated. He was still scared. And one day, the little boy was looking at the bully down the block through a telescope. His dad saw him. His dad came up and he said, son, you should turn that telescope around. He said, no, Dad. I said, this is working out pretty good. I'm looking at the bully through the wrong end of the telescope. He looks insignificant. I'm going to go down and have a talk with him right now. I've been putting it off long enough. God's idea for us is not to live a life of mediocrity. He wants us to live a life of overcoming victory. He wants us to leave our mark on our generation. Sure, you may be facing big challenges. Who isn't? We're not asking you to deny your challenge. We're just asking you not to dwell on them, not to let them consume you. Turn your telescope around. We've been magnifying the problem long enough. Now it's time to magnify God. All it takes is one touch, one breath of God's favor, one phone call, one person to cross our path, and everything turns around. In March, we have the Festival of Colors every year, and in 2011, we had a huge crowd. We had no admission fee, and the crowd was just huge. So I thought that in 2012, we needed to institute some kind of an admission fee. Just some modest fee to keep it from going out of control. And also, you'd be surprised what a little $2 fee will do to keep out potential troublemakers. So I wanted to do this, but the logistics of this were just mind-boggling. To process 50,000 people during the course of 8 hours, it's like 100 people a minute, you know, and to give them change and to take tickets, you're going to need 50 or 60 volunteers to do this, first of all. They're going to have to be impeccably honest. It's not just like you can put an ad in Craigslist, we need 40 people to collect $100,000 cash at the periphery of our property. That's not going to work out. So you needed people you could trust. And I approached David Robert Baird. Robert Baird heads up a nonprofit called Youth Making a Difference. And these kids are from well-to-do families in Salt Lake and Utah Valley. They raise their own money through bake sales and whatever. They pay their own plane tickets to India and they rebuild orphanages. And they've been on our property in Spanish Fork a couple of times. They've done a really great job of serving the temple. And so I thought of them, and I talked to Robert. We met with him at his place of work, and he agreed he would do it. And I offered them 10% of the gate for their own charitable purposes. So Robert was in, and 2 weeks went by, 4 weeks went by, 6 weeks went by. Now we're within 4 weeks of the festival. Robert calls me up, right, after 6 weeks, and he says, True, I'm so sorry, it slipped my mind. We have a training session for new kids that weekend. We're not going to be able to do it. So that evening at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm waking up, and hobgoblins and ghosts are all around me, and I'm saying, this has the makings of a significant bump in the road. And the next day, it was interesting, the very next day, I was talking with Yogi here. You all know Yogi comes by. And I had intended not to mention anything to Yogi. I actually had a different sentence formulated in my mind, and I started to say this different sentence, and what God can't put out of my mouth was, Yogi, we don't have anyone to take admissions. God caused those words to come out of my mouth, because I swear as I'm standing before you, I had intended on saying something totally different. And Yogi said, how about the Gujarati Society? How about the Motel Patels, you see. I don't know if you know this, but the Patels from Gujarat State in India own 80 to 90% of all the budget and economy motels in America. Increasingly, they all have MBAs. And these particular society are men in their 30s, they own four or five motels. They are the young Turks, you see, of the Gujarati society in Utah. And immediately, I felt God's puff of favor. I felt God's breath. And I said, yeah, that's it. And we talked to them. They agreed to do it. They had 45 people out in Spanish Fork on the day of the festival. And I thought, how much better it is to have mature men to do this than teenagers. And how much better to have Indians to do it for an Indian cultural festival than white teenagers. The first thing people see when they come to the festival is 45 Indians taking responsibility for their culture and welcoming people in. And being the smart guys they are, they quickly learned their own tricks and things to do. And one of the things they had by the second day in Spanish Fork was a megaphone. Sandeep, the president of the society, he has a megaphone. And he's saying, everybody that has bags, go to the left so security can check your bags. If you've got exact change, go through gate number one. If you've got a prepaid ticket, go through gate number three. If you need change, go through gate number two. Got the whole thing nailed. And here, Ralph will tell you, when we did the festival 3 weeks later here, same thing, he's there with his megaphone, and the manager of Rancho Market comes up and he says, tell people they need to move their cars from our lot, we're going to start towing. This is hundreds of cars. So, no problem. Without his megaphone, I don't know how we would have communicated that to all these people, but with his megaphone, Sandeep says, all right, if you got exact change, line number one. If you got bags, go over here. If you got the, if you need change, go line number two. And if you've parked in the parking lot at Rancho Market, you need to move your car right now, or they're going to tow you. Not a single person got their car towed. Worked out amazingly well. So God's destiny for us is to lead a life of victory, and it doesn't take anything from His side to turn it around and to promote us. We are meant to make a difference. We're not meant to be mediocre. And the more that we talk about God, the more our problems get smaller and smaller and smaller. The more we put things into perspective, the bigger God becomes and the smaller our problems are. We have a saying, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Shmaranam. Shravanam Kirtanam. Kirtanam means to chant the glories of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Shravanam means to hear. You chant with your lips, you hear with your ears. And the result is Vishnu Shmaranam. You remember God. And the sum total of all religious advice and all religious scriptures is basically two instructions. Always remember God, never forget Him. Always remember God, never forget Him. It all sums up. And there is no more effective technique for fulfilling those dual instructions than chanting any bona fide name of God. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Whenever I feel apprehension about a situation that's coming against me, I think back about 10 years or so ago, my wife and I had gone to Missouri where there was a llama auction. At that time, we were building up our llama herd. We had a little Mazda pickup with a camper shell, and we had a 30-year-old U-Haul trailer. And we, some or other, bought seven llamas and crammed them into this kind of a rig. There were three llamas lying down underneath the camper shell in the Mazda. And there were four llamas in the U-Haul trailer. And we decided to take 80 back across Wyoming and Montana. Because we'd gone out in Colorado, and without any llamas, the four-cylinder engine of the pickup was barely making it up the hills in Colorado over Aspen and all. So we thought we'd take the flat, higher road back across Wyoming and Montana, and it was April. So I was sleeping by Bobby, my wife was driving, and I had my knees propped up against the dashboard, and I was dozing off, and it was in the early morning hours. So on the Interstate 80, by Bobby hits about 7 in the morning, this patch of black ice, and I felt things are all of a sudden disoriented, and I looked up, and the world is going around sideways very fast. There was nothing I could do. In the next few minutes, I was either going to die horribly or survive by some miracle. The whole rig, the pickup truck, the trailer, the seven llamas, my wife and I, were just spinning around like this, you know? Didn't hit a guardrail, didn't go off to this side, didn't go into the ditch of the median, no semi-trailers ran over us. We ended up, we stopped spinning, we were faced in the direction that we needed to go. Thank you, Lord. So whenever any problem comes and opposition presents itself to me in the present, I just think, hey, that same God who brought us through in that incident, He's still by my side. He's still protecting me. And if He's for me, who's against me? If He wants to protect me, if my work on His behalf is not done, then nobody can harm me. And whatever power He exerted to put me in the right place at the right time and to keep me from being in the wrong place at the wrong time, He's still got that power. He hasn't lost His power. He's still on the throne. So let me today conclude by speaking confidence into you. You're not supposed to be intimidated by your circumstances. If you've got things coming against you, get the right perspective. And as soon as you get the right perspective, the tide is going to turn in your favor. You're not going to be overcome. You're going to be the overcomer. You're not going to be the victim. You're going to be the victor. And you're not only going to go through whatever it is that's trying and testing you right now, but God will bring you through and He'll bring you out on the other side better off than you were before. So if you're inclined to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare.